Okay, first of all, thank you to Rabbi Shabtai, as always, for organizing the Talmud Torah in our community, both for men in the Beis Medrash, the women through the Midrashah. Thank you for all that you do in this new year. It's our first, you said it's the end of this month, it's the beginning. It's the first shir of the new year, at least for me. So it's wonderful to be together again. I'm going to share my screen. As always, I want to thank the Froelich Financial Group for their generosity as well. Can everyone see the sources? Is that coming up clearly? Okay, great. Thank you, Rabbi Brand, for your thumbs up. Appreciate it. Very good. What we're going to study today is a shir, a topic I call Pasnisht. It's a great name, Pasnisht, which is some of the practices we have for Aseres Yemei Teshuva, the 10 days of repentance. There are certain behaviors, certain activities, certain stringencies, or certain vigilance that we have in areas of halacha that we don't have the rest of the year. I want to examine them together, but then I want to ask the fundamental question, who are we fooling? Are we on our best behavior? Are we like really behaving well so we can get what we want, but then we're going to go back exactly to what we were doing? What's it really all about? So first, let's establish the significance of these 10 days. The Gemara Rosh Hashanah Daf Yud Ches says the following. Quotes a pasuk, Dirshu Hashem Behim Matz'o. Krou B'yoso Karov. We're all familiar with that pasuk. Seek Hashem when He can be found. Call upon Him when He's near. There are times when Hashem is more accessible. There are times where Hashem is more available. There are times which are more designated or more auspicious in which Hashem more readily hears our tefillos and is prepared to answer them in the affirmative, positively. So what is that talking about? When are these times? Dirshu Hashem behimatzo. Call Him when He's close. When is that? So the Gemara here is quoting it in the context that He's not always available to overturn a decree. And the Gemara says, Hasam biyachad hacha betzibur. When the pasuk says, Dirshu Hashem behimatzo, call Him when you can be found, we're talking about an individual. You can only access Hashem, and you can only overturn certain conclusions He's reached when? Certain times of the year. But Hacha Betzibur, the notion that you can dive into Hashem anytime, is talking about a Tzibur, and that's why the Gemara there in Rosh Hashanah, Daf Yitzayin, Ches, mentions that when we dive in for a sick person, we always couch it in the context of the greater good. We say the Mishaberach, B'soch Sha'ar Cholei Yisrael. We don't dive in just for the specific individual, but we dive in for the Tzibur. And when we couch it in the context of a tzibur, it's readily or more likely heard the entire year. So the Gemara says, B'yachet emas. So when are these mysterious times where the individual can access Hashem, when Hashem is more readily found? Amar Rabbi Bar Avuah, Eilu Asar Yamim, Shebein Rosh Hashanah L'Yom HaKippurim. Rabbi Bar Avuah says, these 10 days, the Dirshu Hashem, when is he matzo? When is he easily found? When is he close? When is he nearby? When is he accessible? When is he not with his entourage? Or when is he not blocked by layers of his chatzar, of his court? When is he matzo? The 10 days, Asar Yamim, Ben Rosh Hashanah L'Yom HaKippurim, what we call Aseres Yemei Teshuva. Now these 10 days include Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, so it's really 7 days. It's a week exactly between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, which was not lost in the Hasidic Rebbes, who all point out that each of the days of that week in between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, we have the opportunity to live and to therefore repair and atone for the mistakes we may have made on that day all throughout the year, the prior year. So meaning, Rosh Hashanah this year was Shabbos Sunday. So today, Monday, Yom Sheni. We have the ability through our Yom Sheni, we're learning Torah, we're being Moser Nefesh. And at Tzom, it's a fast, Tzom Gedalia. At least I'm being Moser Nefesh. We're being Moser Nefesh to be learning Torah, teaching Torah, even on a fast day. We're trying to make up Yom Sheni, any mistakes we've made on a Yom Sheni, Yom Shlishi, Yom Revi, and so on. We can atone. There is exactly 7 days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, collectively, in combination, altogether, it is Aseres Yemei Teshuva, 10 days of repentance. And Dirshu Hashem Behimatzo, Hashem is found on those 10 days. The Meiri, by the way, says that Dirshu Hashem can apply to all of Elul. Hashem is more readily found, available, accessible, all of Elul. But the Gemara's tradition here is the 10 days. That in these 10 days, we're not just fighting for our lives, literally, figuratively, so we're on our best behavior, but rather we have greater access. Kadosh Baruch Hu, HaMelech Basada, the king is not in the palace, he's not in the Oval Office, he's not layers of secretaries and layers of security, but Basada, he's in the field. We have the ability to access him during this time. The Rambam quotes this and codifies this in source number 2 in Hilchos Tshuva in the second parak. The Rambam writes, Afa pisha tshuva v'atzaka yafa la'olam. Even though the truth is that if you make a mistake, or if you have some spiritual awakening in February, in June, in December, you're allowed to do tshuva the whole year. These days are designated for self-reflection, introspection, for tshuva, but you're allowed to do tshuva the whole year. umiskabelas himiyad shene'emar dirshu Hashem behimatzo. The Rambam quotes the pasuk, the Gemara, and he says, even though technically you could do tshuva the whole year, tza'aka, calling out, crying out, daven to Hashem is appropriate, it's relevant, it's effective the whole year, but the 10 days from Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur, yafa biyosir, umiskabelas miyad, they're more desirable. B'medvar mamurim, then the Rambam qualifies it as did the Gemara, biyachid. Abba b'tzibur kos manchos and tshuva tzokam b'lev sholam hein ne'enin, shenemar kashem lakinu b'chol kareinu olav. The Rambam continues in the next parak, in Parak Gimel, Halacha Dalad, and the Rambam says, "Mibnei inyan zeh nagu kol beis Yisrael laharbos b'tzdakov masim tov malasu b'mitzvos mirosh Hashanah ad Yom Kippurim, yasser mikol Hashanah." In other words, we take it so for granted in our calendar, we know that this is a 10-day block. We've become used to it, accustomed to it. So we have the 2 days of davening of Rosh Hashanah, and then we have slichos, and we have a fast day, and we have tshuva lectures and stucker campaigns, and that brings us up to Yom Kippur, and that whole 10-day unit, we live the rhythm as a unit. But until that was inserted, until slichos was first introduced, really you had Rosh Hashanah, and then you had a whole week where you were kind of off, and then you came back on for Yom Kippur. So the 2 days in between, the 7 days rather in between, you were so to say off. So you're never really off. The Rambam says, no, these 10 days, the reason that we're laharbos b'tzaka, we increase our tzedakah giving of amasim tovim, make an extra effort in our behavior to do good deeds, v'lasok b'mitzvos, and to occupy ourselves, to chase after, to embrace the opportunity to do mitzvos. More, yesar mikol hashana. All year long we should embrace these opportunities, but particularly on the Aseres Yimei Tshuva. V'nagu kulam lakum b'layla basar yom v'eilis ba'al bati kenesim b'divrei tanachumim uv'kibushim ad she'yara yom. And the minhag is to wake up. That's why slichos should not be recited at 8, 9, 10 o'clock at night. Rav Moshe is a tshuva. Those are not slichos. They're commemorative of slichos, but they're not actual slichos. Real slichos are in the middle of the night, chatzos and on, or early in the morning. We introduce this extra davening in order to fulfill this notion of aseres yimei tshuva. So that's an introduction, and nothing that you didn't already know, that we have a concept that we have aseres yimei tshuva, 10 days, Rosh Hashanah, a full week, corresponding with each day of that week the whole year, and then Yom Kippur, collectively in combination, aseres yimei tshuva, 10 days of repentance. But here's a halacha, which is an anomaly. All of a sudden we go on our best behavior, and we act out of character from many of our normative practice the rest of the year. And I'll give a little background to it, and then we'll see it codified. Talking about the halacha of Pas Yisrael. The Mishnah of Avodah Zarah, Daf Lamed Hei, says the following, source number 4. The Mishnah lists Eilu Dvarim Shalodei Kochav Masurim, Ve'ein Yisurin Isar Hana'a. The following items of an idolater are prohibited, but they're not prohibited to benefit from. They're just prohibited for you to consume. They're not Asur Bahana. What's the difference between Asur Bahana or Asur? Asur means I can't eat it, I can't consume it. Asur Bahana means I can't own it, I can't give it as a gift, I can't profit or benefit from it in any way. So what is this list? Cholav Shecholvu Ovid Kochavim, Ve'ein Yisrael Ro'ehu. The first one, says the Mishnah, is if an idolater provides you with milk, but you have no idea where the milk is sourced, you didn't see him milk the cow, you didn't see her milk the cow. So that's what we called chalav akum. Chalav akum means milk that is produced, provided by a non-Jew, and you have no independent confirmation about where that milk comes from. So the Mishnah says we have a halachic obligation to drink, to consume only chalav Yisrael. Now Rav Moshe famously introduced a third category. Rav Moshe is not the only one, but he's the one who became famous for it, called Stam Chalav. And so Rav Moshe the following, this is not our topic for today, but we are covering this Mishnah. So Rav Moshe said the following, there's something called Pas Akum, Chalav Akum, the milk of a non-Jew. The milk of a non-Jew is categorically prohibited, rabbinically prohibited, for fear that we don't know where that milk came from. We have a requirement of Chalav Yisrael, only drink milk that you know with confidence came from a kosher source. What about if you know it came from a kosher source, even though no Jew saw? So Rav Moshe has a concept that Stam Chalav, the USDA, the United States Dairy Association, is so strong, and the fine, the liability is so great if you were to misrepresent the origin or the source of the milk, and they would levy such a hefty fine, you might lose your whole company, you might lose your whole business. That can be an independent evidence, because the Mishnah here doesn't require edus. The Mishnah here doesn't require direct testimony that you saw where the milk came from. The Mishnah requires yediyah. Yediyah means knowledge. So So if you could have knowledge of where the milk came from, even without having testimony, that's good enough. Where did we quote this of Rav Moshe? Last on my article in the recent edition of Yadrim. The article on the recent edition of Yadrim is, can you check an Erev with a drone, with a camera? And in that article, I distinguish in several areas of halacha between Yediyah and Edus, between when you need to have testimony versus when you have to have knowledge. And I quoted this Rav Moshe as an example of an area of halacha where you need to have knowledge, not testimony. So the USDA provides the independent knowledge we need to know where the milk comes from, even if no Jew witnessed or saw the exact milking process. So not everybody accepts Rav Moshe. Chabad, others don't accept. And they require Chalav Yisrael. They require actual having testimony of seeing the origin of where the milk came from. And others accept Rav Moshe, like Rav Moshe. And like the OU and others. That Rav Moshe said, Stam Chalav, where you can have Yediyah, even without Eidos, that too is good enough. U.S. Department of Agriculture. I made up my own name. U.S. Department of Agriculture, not Dairy Association. Okay. There's two different girsos, what USDA stands for. There's actually one girsa, but I'm wrong. See, I can admit I'm wrong. It's a Aseret Yemei Teshuva. I was wrong. U.S. Department of Agriculture. So the USDA, let's just call it by his Rosh Tevis, the USDA provides that Yediyah even when you don't have Eidos. Good. Now the Mishnah, let's continue with the Mishnah. The second area where the rabbis introduced a prohibition is Vahapas, bread. Your non-Jewish neighbor wants to break bread. The non-Jewish neighbor wants to bring over a cake, wants to bring over cookies, a rugelach they made for you, wants to bring over a challah, a round challah for Rosh Hashanah, for Aseres Yemei Teshuva. Hapas. So the Mishnah says bread of a non-Jew is also forbidden. Why? Is it the ingredients we're worried about? We know that's not the case. Why? If it were the ingredients we worried about, then that bread would not be prohibited because it was baked by a non-Jew. It would be prohibited because it had non-kosher ingredients. So it clearly must be talking not where the ingredients are non-kosher, but rather where something else is about it is non-kosher. And what else about it is non-kosher? So the Rambam fills in, Hilchos Ma'achalos HaSura, source number 5. The Rambam says, what is the problem? We have other rabbinically prohibited foods, even though biblically they're not prohibited. They enacted a gzera, says the Rambam. You know what the problem is? We use this expression even in our vernacular. The problem is you might come to break bread. You might come to marry their children, chasnas. If you break bread with your non-Jewish neighbor and they say, you have a son and I have a daughter, and let's introduce them. They may not say that overtly or explicitly, but they'll meet one another and they'll begin to socialize. And chas v'shalom, they'll begin to assimilate and ultimately they will begin to intermarry. And in order to prevent intermarriage, the rabbis very presciently, very astutely introduced some rabbinic prohibitions in order to create barriers, social barriers, so that we maintain our identity. Not that we don't love non-Jews, not that we don't contribute to non-Jewish society and draw from non-Jewish society, but we also know where to draw the line and where to draw the boundary because we have a great fear. We don't want to intermarry. We don't want to fully integrate. This gzera that the Rambam describes was applied with a low plug. We do not distinguish. So for example, the Shach says that, the Ramah says that the gzera applies even to a non-Jew who doesn't have children. You'll say, well, why can't my neighbor break bread with me? They don't have children. There's no fear our children will intermarry. So even if they don't have children, low plug, it applies across the board. A non-Jew who bakes bread, even if all the ingredients are kosher, it has the status of pas akum and it is rabbinically prohibited. The Shach explains you can't eat bread baked by a Catholic priest, even though they're not allowed to have children. Because of this low plug, it applies across the board. Christians, Muslims, any non-Jew, atheists, agnostics, you're not allowed to eat their baked goods because you might come to integrate, assimilate, and ultimately, chas v'shalom, intermarry. Tosos also quotes in source number 6, Tosos here writes, very interesting. They tried to integrate this, they tried to apply this halacha. Chazal, the rabbi, said, you're not allowed to eat bread baked by a non-Jew. However, it didn't work. It didn't stick. It wasn't accepted. Tosfos and Avodah Zarah there on that daf says, you see that the gzera never was fully embraced. It was not universally accepted. And that's why there are those who are lenient in this area. And we can be lenient in it. Where? He quotes in the second underline, Voda Amri Biyushami de Pirkin, Perkama de Shabbos, Pas Amdu Alavitiru, Misha Nizer, Mipashal, of the Chavim Motelachol, Imisha Eno Nizer. So Tosfos says that though Chazal originally instituted this halacha, they weren't able to abide by it. Because bread is a staple that we live on. Bread we rely on. Not today when you're carb-free on Atkins diet or no-carb diet or celiac diet or whatever diet. Today, carbs is the ouch enemy. But once upon a time, people relied on and bread was the staple upon which they ate. That's what they counted on. So when Chazal said, we're not going to allow the non-Jewish bakery in town, whose only ingredients are flour and water, there's no non-kosher ingredient, but the prohibition, because you might come to intermarry, so Tosfos references that it was not fully accepted. And not only was it not fully accepted, it was particularly not accepted in the area of what's called palter. What's called palter? Pas palter means the bread of a bakery, of a commercial setting. Why? There's even more room to be lenient there. Because if I don't know the baker, and I don't know his daughter, and there'll be no social overlap, then why prohibit me from eating that food as long as it's entirely kosher? So the Shulchan Aruch records these halachas in Yoredei Asim and Kuf Yud Beis. If you learned Smichas Chavar, we went through them in depth last year. And Shulchan Aruch records the following. Asur Chacham Lachal Pashal Amim Avdei Chav Mishum Chasnas. You're not allowed to eat the bread of a non-Jew because you might come to intermarry. V'lo Asur L'Pashal Chamishas Menei Dogon Av Pashal Kitnis V'shal Oruz V'dochen Ena B'chal Pas Tam She'asru. How do you define bread in terms of defining what's prohibited to break bread together on? So Shulchan Aruch says it's defined as bread from the five grains, wheat, spelt, rye, oats, and barley. If it's made out of rice or it's made out of some legume, that's not called bread to qualify as the prohibition of pas akam. And if you use rice or legumes to cook with, is it subject to the general prohibition of bishul akam is a separate question. Now, Shulchan Aruch continues in Siv Beis. Yesh makomo shemikilim b'davav v'lochem pas minachtom v'kachav b'makom shein shan nachtom Yisrael neshisha asalchak. The Mechaber says there are some communities where they will go to the non-Jewish bakery, assuming all the ingredients are kosher, and rely on this leniency of pas palter since it's extenuating circumstances. My cousin was leading yeshiva in the Ukraine many years ago when I was a bacher, when I was a young man, in Kishinev, Moldova. And twice I went to his yeshiva, I went to volunteer to help him. And in Kishinev, Moldova, you may be surprised to know, there is no kosher bakery in Kishinev, Moldova. At least there was not one in 1993-94. So there was a bakery in town, and my cousin checked its ingredients. All they made there were these baguettes made out of flour and water. And the way I know there were no other ingredients, there was no preservative in that baguette. If you didn't eat the baguette, within an hour it came out of the oven, it could have served as an aluminum bat to play baseball in your backyard afterwards. That was the baguette. There were no preservatives, there were no flavors, no emulsifiers. The baguette was made out of flour and water. So the yeshiva, Naguda Yeshiva in Kishinev, Moldova, relied on this heter because it was a shas archak. There was no Arnold's, I don't even know, is Arnold's kosher today? There was no kosher bread available. There was no post-public supermarket, no Aroma or Grove in Kishinev, Moldova. So that's a shas archak. So therefore, the whole prohibition of pas akum was not accepted or not maintained or applied in a situation where you were buying from a commercial setting, a bakery, in a shas archak. The Rama says, Yesham dafil b'makom shepas Yisrael matzoi shari, even in a place where you could buy kosher bread, but they never applied or accepted the prohibition of non-Jewish bread in the context of a bakery or commercial setting because you don't have the fear of intermarriage. Of a pasha balabatim, but your neighbor bakes something, then there's no leniency, there's no way out, and then there is no heter. Then you have to be strict. So we have what's called a heter of pas palter, and many rely on it. There are those who are strict and only consume pas Yisrael under all circumstances and all times, but many, and many of the big hashkachas, rely on pas palter, that if the bread is coming from a commercial or a baked setting, then you do not have to have Jewish involvement in the baking of the bread. It's not subject to the prohibition of pas akum because it falls under the general heter of pas palter. Okay, that is a general heter, a general halacha of pas palter. Now, the Mishnah Berurah says, in Siman Resh Mem Beis, he's talking about challah and Shabbos, the minhag of baking challah for Shabbos. Mevatshal yishvafiyu mechlal kvod Shabbos v'yantiv. Why should you bake challah for Shabbos? Just go to the bakery and buy a challah. Why should men, women, whoever bakes the challah in your home, go through the enormous effort of kneading the dough and braiding the dough and making a challah? So first of all, the Mishnah Berurah says, because you'll have the opportunity, kavod Shabbos. You're serving Shabbos, you're honoring Shabbos by putting this effort towards Shabbos. Od yesh bezetam, kedei lekayim mitzvas challah, she'ibda es ha'adam harishon she'chalasa shel olam, she'never be'erev Shabbos. A second reason why a person should bake challah for Shabbos is because you have the opportunity to fulfill the mitzvah of challah. It's a very significant mitzvah. Va'ayim ba'achron da'afilo ha'nogam lechol paspalta shel eni yehudi b'chol, mikol makom b'Shabbos v'yom tov, comes along the Mishnah Berurah and says, even those who rely on Pas Palter all week long should only eat Pas Yisrael on Shabbos and Yontif. That's part of honoring Shabbos, to go the extra mile, to be extra vigilant, to take extra care and concern, to look for only Pas Yisrael products. So even though there's a general heter, according to the Mechaber, only in extenuating circumstances, and according to the Ramah, even when you have Jewish bread available, you're still allowed to rely on Pas Palter, even though there's a general heter of Pas Palter, that heter applies when? All week long. But there's a minute, quotes the Mishnah Berurah, to seek out specifically and look for Pas Yisrael when it comes to Shabbos and Yontif. Of course, if all you have is non-Jewish bread, even to have to make Kiddush on it, you are allowed to rely. All of this I provide as background to the whole halacha and the institution of Pas Yisrael, Pas Akum, is Pas Palter. Three categories. Pas Yisrael means a Jew was involved in and supervised the baking process. Pas Akum means there was no Jew anywhere, no involvement. All the ingredients are kosher, but the non-Jew's involvement, you might come to taste their bundt cake, to taste their rugelach, to taste their challah, to taste their sourdough. And when you break bread with them, you're going to socialize with them, and there could be horrific consequences, and therefore Chazal rabbinically instituted the prohibition. By the way, does this apply to non-observant Jews too? What if a non-observant Jew baked bread? Could you eat their bread? Does the prohibition of Pas Akum extend to the non-observant Jew? So the Pischei Tshuva in Yeridaya says yes, it applies to a Mechal Shabbos Befarhesia. Because a Mechal Shabbos Befarhesia, I'm sorry, the opposite. Even though a Mechal Shabbos Befarhesia generally has the status of Akum, and maybe in the case of Stam Yenam, you couldn't drink their wine, but in the case of Pas, you would be allowed to. Their bread is permitted. Why? So the Pischei Tshuva gives a reason. We said, what was the whole reason that you're not allowed to eat the bread baked by a non-Jew, even if all of its ingredients are kosher? Because you might come to break bread, socialize, and ultimately intermarry. Is there a prohibition of intermarrying with a fellow Jew, even if they're not observant? So the Pischei Tshuva says, the reason that you might come to intermarry, doesn't apply to a fellow Jew, even if they're non-observant. So therefore, the prohibition doesn't apply. However, others, the Chazon Ish, Rav Sternbach, they're machmir. And they say a non-observant Jew, one would also be concerned if their child married and walked away from observance. And therefore, the prohibition should extend and apply, say the Chazon Ish and Rav Sternbach, Badal Chaim Tov Aruchim, should apply even to a non-observant Jew. How do we paskin? We follow Rav Moshe, Rav Avadya, and others, like the Pischei Tshuva, that a Mechal Shabbos Befarhesia, a non-observant Jew, as long as all their ingredients are kosher, their bread is kosher, and there is no problem at all to consume it, it is perfectly permissible. Okay, why am I sharing an overview of the prohibition of Pas Akum, the heter of Pas Palter, and the requirement of Pas Yisrael? Why am I sharing that now? For the following reason. Source number 9, Shulchan Aruch Nor Chaim Siman Tof Resh Gimel. Once if, and this is it, here's the halacha. Everyone see the source sheets? Even someone who the whole year long is not strict to only eat Pas Yisrael, someone who the whole year long eats Entenmann's donuts and Arnold's bread and all kinds of other baked products whose ingredients are kosher, but they're baked by a non-Jew and they're lenient and rely on the heter of Pas Palter all year long, but says the Shulchan Aruch and Aseres Yimei Tshuva, you have to be strict. And then the Ramah throws in Person should examine their ways. Person should repent during these 10 days and so on. The question is why? Why are we on our best behavior? Who are we fooling? Who are we kidding? You rely on paspalta the whole year. You're not a holy roller. You're not eating only pasisro the whole year. So who are you fooling that you're going to start being careful and vigilant and strict, specifically aseres yemei tshuva? So first of all, what does it mean? So look at the Mishnah Berurah, source 10. Mishnah Berurah says, Mikol makom mishaholech baderech amein lo pas, shal Yisrael ad yoser arba milim, makom shu omeid bo rotz lecho, mutol alecho pas, paltash la'akom, even baseres yemei tshuva, kama shumot b'shari mas hashana. Let's say you're on the road, you're on business, you have to travel for a reason, you find yourself in extenuating circumstances, and you don't have access to Pas Yisrael, even in Aseres Yemei Tshuva, says the Mishnah Berurah, as long as it's not available within four meal is the amount of time, one meal is the amount of time it takes to walk 18 minutes, so four meal is 72 minutes, which we assume means by car. So if you can't have access to Pas Yisrael within 72 minutes, you can rely on Pas Paltar, even in Aseres Yemei Tshuva, says the Mishnah Berurah. But if you have access to Pas Yisrael, then for these 10 days, you have to be very careful. You have to be very vigilant, very strict. If you go out to eat and they bring rolls to the table, you have to ask, are the rolls Pas Yisrael? If you normally eat Entenmann's donuts, don't eat them during Aseres Yemei Tshuva. And we'll see when it comes to many other foods in a moment. Here the Yaros Dvasha, the Mishnah Berurah quotes what I told you before. Shiva Yom Shemim Roshal Yom HaKippur, Mineged Shiva Yimei HaShavua, V'chol Yom Yasa Tshuva Al Oso Yom. There are 7 days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, one day corresponding with each day of the week, and our attitude and the effort and the behavior on that day can repair or atone for what we did before. So the question is, where does this come from? Why are we doing this? Why are we on our best behavior? Who are we fooling? So I once heard, and I don't want to say the name because I'm not confident I heard it from them, but I once heard one pshat is that the whole heter of Pas Palter that was given was not given for Aseres Yemei Tshuva. It's not that it's a stringency to only eat Pas Yisrael, it's that we don't have the heter to rely on. Even though the heter was given, maybe the heter wasn't given a whole cross the whole year. The heter was given except for Aseres Yemei Tshuva possibly. Okay, that might be. But I want to share with you a different answer. It doesn't appear in the source sheets. I'm going to read it to you from outside. It comes from Yankel Galinsky's Sefer V'Igadata. And in Sefer V'Igadata he says the following. Yiduim divrei Yerushalmi. Shenifsku b'shulchan aruch. The Shulchan Aruch quotes the Yerushalmi. Shegam misha eino nizar b'chol yomos hashanah b'ashal nochem yizor shel alocha b'aseres yemei tshuva. This scrupulous behavior to be careful to only eat Pas Yisrael all aseres yemei tshuva was not started by the Mechaber, by the Shulchan Aruch. It is based on the Yerushalmi. V'ashe'ele yedua. And ask Rav Yankel the following famous question. Me'ikar adin efshir l'hakel. Really, you're allowed to rely on the bread of the baker because you're not going to marry his daughter. You don't know who the baker is. You don't know his name. It's industrial commercial bread. We'll rely on it. We're lenient the whole year long. All of a sudden, you're going to become a holy roller. You're going to become strict. Who are you fooling? Who are you kidding? And he says the following. Says Rav Yankel Galinsky, with Siyata Deshmaya, I came up with the answer. Listen to what he says. Because of a Maisa Shaya. Ba'adim v'shal she'ela. A person came and asked a question. Humashakari dati posher. He is what you call a lukewarm observant Jew. Abashal Yehudi Charedi, me Argentina. Lo sha'alti osal mahut sofa liyaldo hakivun barur. Humistapik behechshal shal rabanut. Sharav yeh begehenem v'hu yehena mishnei olamos. Well, Aviv magia lebikur, but who wrote Ladasa if on Achtu Konim Basar? Kedeshav of Yochotzlo, Belev Shaket. Rav Yankel Galinsky lived in Bnei Brak, was a very holy tzaddik, was very careful with Hashkachas. So this Jew comes to him, and this Jew is socially orthodox, what we would call socially orthodox, what he calls Dati Posher, a lukewarm orthodox. And he says the following question. He says, for me, this questionable Hashkacha is good enough. It's good enough. Let the rabbis who give that hashkacha go to Gehenim. I'm relying on them. It's good enough for me. He says, but my father's a scrupulous, vigilant, diligent Jew. And I only want to feed my father the best. So Rav Galinsky, where do you get your meat? Because where you get your meat is what I want to provide in my home. So Amarti said, Rav Yankel Galinsky, ain't baya. Avavada yechanta lehem mokam babayis levikodam. You definitely made him a proper place in your home, right? Vada, of course. Hoy mechanta mokam gam leshutav hashlishishim agiyitam. So he says, let me ask you, you have a guest bedroom. You made the bed? Yeah. Put out a clean towel? Yeah. You scrubbed down the bathroom for the guest, for your father? Yes. Did you also make a place? Did you also set for the third guest who's coming? Who's the shutaf hashlishi? Your mother, your father. And there's a third guest. Who's the third guest? Lo tama, lo sipur li shemavi mishu nosaf. So the person said, I don't know about a third guest. Who's the third guest? They didn't tell me they're bringing anyone else. Ah, humitztaref aleim miyaz maso. Lohevin, v'heres lo divrei ha-gemar. He says, I showed in the Gemara in Kedushin Daf Lamed, sheshlosha shutfin ba'adam, that there are three partners in a person. Avavim HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Our mother and our father each contribute the genetic material. And our father in heaven, the Ribbono Shel Olam, animates us, gives us life itself. And when we honor our parents, then Hashem says, it's as if I dwell among them as if they honor me. Gemara says that when Rav Yosef would hear his mother's footsteps, he would jump up. The Shechin is coming. He considered his mother godly, but he meant the Shechin is coming, because if I honor my mother, I'm honoring God. God is the third partner in the creation of man. V'amarti, so says Rav Yankel Galinsky, I told this fine Jew, Alecha lirosha tekaba karoi gamas p'nei Shechina sheba. Don't only worry about your father's standards. There's another guest who's going to join you with your father, and that's the Almighty. Nirash ma'alai la'aso shal. So he said, what should I do? Shamati seder yomo ve'echlatna she'ispal b'minyan. So he said, you know, you should daven with a minyan. Yishtatei b'shir Torah, go to a shir. Kibal alatma l'tkuva she'usam shal horo v'sipa liyom she'masma b'kach ashrav. So he did it. The whole time his parents were in his house, he didn't only honor his parents, he honored the third partner in his creation. He honored the Almighty. He went to Minyan, and he learned Torah, and he was much more mindful of Hashem's presence for the time that his parents were visiting him. So says Rav Yankel Galinsky, Maisa Shayahu Veheir Einai. This really happened, and it opened my eyes. It gave me the answer to why we have the minhag of being strict with Pas Yisrael, Aser Simei Tshuva. Mishum Sha Gemara Doreshes Dirshu Hashem Behimatzo Kara'u Bioso Karov. The Gemara that we began with says, call out to Hashem when he's accessible, when he's close, when he's available. Eilu asar yom shevein rasham liyom ha-kipurim. Hashem misareach efo b'machitz asenu. Hashem is a guest in all of our homes these 10 days. U'mishakach ha-anhaga acheres. U'v'chol ha-shtachim. V'nilman me'os ha-yehudi v'nasmid b'kach. So it's not that we're trying to fool anyone. It means that when somebody who's holier is greater and is in our home, we adopt stricter standards calls man they're visiting. So Dirshu Hashem Behimatzo, these 10 days, Hashem is Kiviyachol visiting. We adopt stricter standards for these 10 days, and that's why we're Machmir Pas Yisrael for Aser Simei Tshuva, even if generally we are more lenient. I thought it was a very beautiful insight. It means to say, Dirshu Hashem Behimatzo works in both directions. On the one hand, it means Hashem is more available, he's more accessible, we can access him more easily, we can turn to him, plead with him, beg him. But it also means that Hashem is also with us. He's in our home, he's watching what we're watching, he's listening to what we're saying, he's supervising what we're doing, and he is relying on us for our standards. So Dirshu Hashem Behimatzo, in these 10 days, Behimatzo, he's in our home, we therefore have a higher and even more scrupulous standard than we ordinarily or generally do. So that is the first unusual custom for Aseres Mei Tshuva. In addition to what the Rambam told us about giving more tzedakah, and davening slichos, and ma'asim tovim, and being marbe b'mitzvos, but we also are more vigilant, we're more careful when it comes to this particular halacha of Pas Yisrael. And you have to be careful. You have to be careful. It's a halacha. I didn't make this up. It's not a nice idea. I tell my kids, I remind them every year, it's a Shulchan Aruch. Shulchan Aruch is paskening, that even those who rely on Pas Palta the whole year can only eat Pas Yisrael. How do you define Pas Yisrael? In order to know whether it has to qualify as Pas Yisrael or Pas Palter. So number one, we said it has to contain one or more of the five major grains, wheat, barley, rye, spelt, or oats. So rice cakes or corn flakes or corn tortillas, they're not included in the prohibition or the requirement of Pas Yisrael. But number two is it has to have what's called Suras HaPas. It has to have the form, it has to look like bread. So how do you define what looks like bread? If it was made from a dough, that the dough could have been made into bread. So according to Poskim, bagels, cake, crackers, cookies, pizza, pies, pretzels, hard pretzels, they all have a tzuras hapas. They look like something bready, breadish, not British, Meshaleb, breadish. They look like something like bread, Tzuras HaPas, and therefore they would have to be Pas Yisrael. So a soft pretzel, a hard pretzel, a pie, pizza, cake, bread, it would have to be Pas Yisrael. We have to all be strict on Aseres Yimei Tshuva. But what about cereal? So it depends what kind of cereal. Rav Schechter and Rav Belsky at the OU are makel that Cheerios, even Frosted Flakes, they don't have Tzuras HaPas. If it looks like cereal, you pour it in a bowl with milk, it doesn't have Tzuras HaPas, and therefore cereals, you don't have to worry about Pas Yisrael. But these other things you do, crackers, bagels, maybe even blintzes, croutons, donuts is a machlokas, because donuts are first fried, boiled, before they're baked. So what's the halachic status of a donut? Hard pretzel, matzah, pie, pita, pizza, pretzel, and so on, all would need to meet the stringencies of Pas Yisrael. All of that is area number one. All of that is A. Source number 11. Kitza Shulchan Aruch, source 11, writes the following. He talks about the significance of Aseres Yimei Tshuva, and a person therefore has to be extra careful, extra strict during these days. And he says, Yirbe b'Torah v'mitzvos v'yimayt ba'askav, person should learn more Torah and observe more mitzvos and give more tzedakah. Because of Harav Mak, Rav Moshe Cordovero, Zichron Levracha, Shiyuyamim Elu k'machol ha-moed, Shiyulayasa behem el malacha hechrechis. You should treat these days of Aseres Yimei Tshuva the same way that we treat Chol HaMoed. Minimize the amount of malacha we do. Normally you work 8 hours, 10 hours, 12 hours a day, work 6 hours a day so you have more time to learn and do mitzvos, say Tehillim, daven with kavana. It's very interesting. So the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch says, Aseres Yimei Tshuva, minimize the work you're doing to meet the same standard as you do during Chol HaMoed, because really our time and our attention should be focused on other things during these days. The Levush of Mordechai Yaffa, source 12, quotes another custom. Ein mekatshin levana al yom acher yom kippurim. We don't say Kiddush Levana, even though we will go more than 72 hours after the Molad, even though we will qualify technically to say Kiddush Levana, we don't say Kiddush Levana until after Yom Kippur. Why? Because, you know, we dance during Kiddush Levana. It's joyful, it's happy, and these are days that we're fighting for our life, so it's inappropriate to say Kiddush Levana during Aseres Yimei Tshuva. We wait until after Aseres Yimei Tshuva in order to recite Kiddush Levana. The Eliyahu Zuta, source 13, tells a story. Kos b'sefer Ruchayim ma'isa be'echad shepaga ba'akam b'layla v'rotza akam lahargo b'kesh menesh yenichen alasos mitzvah achas kodomoso v'achak yachayasa oso mashlibo chafetz. Person wanted to, a non-Jew wanted to kill this Jew, and the Jew said, let me do one more mitzvah before you take my life. And what was the mitzvah? Halavana ha'isa v'chidusha v'kidsha b'fana b'kavana gedola v'nas l'onis. So he said Kiddush Levana while jumping up and down, as is the custom, and a miracle happened. The wind picked up, and he was taken to safety. And he has a tradition here, the Eliyahu Zuta, that one who recites Kiddush Levana is guaranteed to survive the month, and therefore, better ultimately to say Kiddush Levana. So the Levush quoted one custom that you shouldn't say it. It's incongruous, inconsistent with the theme of Aseres Yimei Tshuva, but he concluded you should say it, it'll be a great merit. And the Eliyahu Zuta also concludes you should say it. You should say it. What about getting married? Mat Ephraim has an interesting minug. Nogin shel olasos nesuin b'yamim elu. I go to a lot of weddings. I've been to weddings in the beginning of Elul. I go to weddings later in Tishrei. Have you ever been to a wedding during Aseres Yimei Tshuva? Why? Is there a prohibition? There's no prohibition of Ein Marav and Simcha b'Simcha. What's the problem with getting married in Aseres Yimei Tshuva? So the Mat Ephraim writes, the minhag is not to get married. If they did make a wedding, it was no chance. There was a coronavirus. It was the only day available. It's what turned out. Then even on Tzom Gedalia, the Chasan and Kala would eat if it's a nidche, if it was a postponed Tzom Gedalia. But you see, that's another minhag. Another one of the minhagim that we have for Aseres Yimei Tshuva is not to get married during Aseres Yimei Tshuva. Rav David Tzvi Hoffman, the Malam Lahol, also quotes this. He was asked, "Imutal asos nesuim b'aseres yimei tshuva olo? Are you allowed to get married in aseres yimei tshuva?" He quotes the Mat Ephraim, and he says, "V'chein hetik Rav Shlomo Gansfrig, who's the author of the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch, v'achakach reisi gam besider beis Yankif lagon of Yaakov Emden shekasu shom came on the miyagati v'lamatzas yishum makor leminag zeh." So he said, "I see it referenced in all of these great svarim, the Mat Ephraim, the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch, Rav Yaakov Emden, but I don't know the source." lo noda af migdolei ador, ani ba'atzmi asisi nisun sheli b'yom vav tishrei. He says, me, I got married, says Rav David Tzvi Hoffman, the Malamed L'Hoel, because I couldn't find any origin, any source for this custom of not getting married in Aseres Yemei Tshuva. I got married in Aseres Yemei Tshuva. Umar Chami HaRav HaGadol HaTzadik, Yonah Rosenbaum, v'ashay mesupak ulai yek zektas, nagar shum din o minag nasam v'nasam mitchila over davar zeim HaRav HaGon, Rav Zeligman, Bar Bamberger, v'uposak sh'davar zemutar, b'li shum pikpuk. Not only is it no custom, not only is there no basis, not only is there no source, it's the opposite. The commitment to get married, continuity, I got married, says Rav David Tzvi Hoffman, during Aseres Yemei Tshuva. My father-in-law investigated, I researched it. True, we see it bring down that there's a custom, but there is no basis for it, and therefore I got married, and nobody objected. If you've not yet fulfilled the mitzvah piri v'rivya, if you've never previously been married and had children, there's no problem getting married as Aseres Yemei Tshuva. Maybe in fact, just doing the mitzvah of getting married as Aseres Yemei Tshuva will be the tipping point that will be in your favor, a merit on your behalf. If you previously have children and you already fulfilled the mitzvah piri v'rivya, then in order to honor this custom, get married after Sukkot. Don't get married during Aseres Yemei Tshuva. Acher kach ra'isi b'sefer Darchi Noam b'shem Rav Azriel Hildesheimer gam kein lahatir. And then I found that there is a basis for this not to observe that and to be able to get married. Rav Shlomo Kluger, the Chacham Shlomo, also weighs in on this question, and he says the reason for the custom not to marry is that since our stage is Yom Kippur, the great amnesty day, is going to help us achieve forgiveness. To try to leverage or take advantage of the wedding day as a day of earning forgiveness and to preempt Yom Kippur is a slap in the face against Hashem. It's disrespectful to Hashem. And says Rav Shlomo Kluger, that is the origin of the source not to get married during Aseres Yemei Tshuva. So we saw that we have a concept called Aseres Yemei Tshuva. Dirshu Hashem Behi Matzok Rosso Biyotso Karov. It's a time that we make an extra effort, extra learning, extra davening, extra maisim tovim, extra chesed, extra time. We saw there's a custom to minimize the malacha. Don't work the normal hours. Have more time on virtuous activity. Custom maybe to not get married, maybe the custom is to get married. We saw that there's a custom to be strict with Pas Yisrael. Even a person who's lenient the rest of the year should be strict in Pas Yisrael when it comes to Aseres Yemei Tshuva. And all of us in that zchus of being strict not only in Pas Yisrael, but maximizing our learning, our davening, and the wonderful mitzvahs we're doing, we should in fact be nechtam, we should be written and inscribed for a wonderful and a beautiful year. I know there's a little break. Gemar Chasim HaToiva. I know there's a little break right now. Everybody feel free to take this break. The next show will resume shortly. Wishing everyone a Gemar Chasim HaToiva.